Lord, we come before you this evening with grateful hearts. I hope we have full hearts tonight, Lord. Some may not have full hearts tonight. I pray that you would strengthen us in our inner man, that we would be filled to the full with you, that you would dwell richly in our hearts, Lord, that we would know the love of God that passes all understanding. And we'd be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the height, the depth, the width, the breadth of your love for us, Lord. And that we would know that nothing can separate us from your love, Lord. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to surrender ourselves to you, all that's within our heart. I pray that you'd help us to have pure hearts before you, Lord. I pray that you'd help us to experience and exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, Lord Jesus. I pray that you'd work in us and through us to your good pleasure, Lord. And I pray that we would be confident in this, that you who started a good work in us will be faithful to complete it to the end. And Lord, tonight I pray that you would bless our church, that you would help our fellowship to be a fellowship that's pleasing to you, Lord. Let us minister to you, Lord. Let us praise you. Let us worship you. Let us surrender our lives to you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so this evening, again, a little different. So we finished the book of Psalms. And before we get into the Proverbs, we're going through core values of our church. And we're going to take 4 weeks to do that. This is week two. Last week, we looked at the core value of our church, which is love, agape love, the love of Christ. That our church would be a body where God's love would be manifest, that we would be a place where God's love would grow and God's love would overflow, that we would be a church that emphasizes love for one another and a love for God. And as we do that, we pray, as the Bible says, that love never fails. So we know we can't lose if we love. Tonight, as we transition into our next core value, we're going to talk about something that, for me, just get, tell you how I got here. So when I first got into full-time ministry, I came out of a career job. I didn't have intentions of being in ministry. I didn't have any formal training. I never prepared formally for the ministry. And I found myself sitting in an office as a pastor with really not knowing what to do or how to do it. And one of my biggest concerns was, well, how do you know if you're really doing good? Coming from a background that I was in the owning a business and being in a health profession, everything was measured. If you're in business, everything's measured. You know if you're doing good. You know what comes in, you know what's going out. The more that comes in, the better you do, typically. So there's your business education. But how do you do that in the ministry? That was my thing. And, you know, I was to be the youth pastor. I was to work with the high school kids. And my concern was, well, how do you know? How do I know if I'm doing good or not? How do I know if I'm successful? How can I measure that? So going through all those kind of things, I'm in my office, and in the office there's bookshelves, and as I'm praying, first day there, I'm praying, and I just happen across this book. I would consider this the Lord's directive. Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secrets. Somebody's heard of that. And Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China. And one of the first missionaries to China. His ministry was called Inland China Ministries. He was from the UK. He's from England. And I opened the book, and it said, Hudson Taylor didn't set out to be successful. He set out to be faithful, and God added the increase. Do you know what a relief that was? That set the tone for how I looked at ministry. And that's biblical, right? So God added the increase. Hudson Taylor was very successful in his ministry. But his goal wasn't to be successful. His goal was to be faithful. And so I started to really be excited about what God could do if I would just be obedient to him. I started to be excited and see things differently. I started to measure things differently, where it wasn't a measurement that was a physical or quantitative measurement. It was more a measurement of my faithfulness. And Paul said that. He said, what is required of a servant of the Lord is that he be found faithful. So I set out to just see what God would do. If he could do it through Hudson Taylor, then why not me? And then I came across another book. It was about the life of George Mueller. George Mueller was a missionary that he ran orphanages. And his whole thing, if you ever get a chance to read his biography, so Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, and then George Mueller, any of his biographies. But if you read his thing, his whole thing was he just prayed for provisions. He just trusted in the Lord and prayed and sought the Lord, and God provided for him. And sometimes it looked like there was going to be no provision. He had orphans to feed, and God would be faithful to what God said he would do in George Mueller's life. I want to read a little excerpt from the beginning of this book, Spiritual Secret. Chapter 1, unknown author, it says this. Bear not a single care thyself. One is too much for thee. The work is mine and mine alone, thy work to rest in me. It's things like that that I started to see a discrepancy between my background and schooling in business and the Bible. And I realized early on in my earlier days in ministry there, I realized that a lot of ministry is carried on like a business would be carried on in the world. And so we would get mailers at church. And this is a fairly large church. We'd get mailers and things and how to market your church, how to get more people to come to your church. And they use the same techniques that were used in the business world. And it actually made me sick. I hated that. And I'm reading George Mueller, and I'm reading Hudson Taylor, and I'm going, something's really wrong. And so, if you're wondering, what is that core value here, the second core value? And it's this, it's dependence. To depend on the Lord. And as I read that quote, God doesn't want us to make a church. He's already made it. He calls us to be faithful. So dependence, I've noticed, this is something that seems to be very difficult for people. There's something in us, I would consider that our fleshly selves, that wants to make it happen. That if we do this and apply this and have this program and do this thing, then we can build this thing. And I think that's the wrong approach. I think biblically, I mean, I'm going to go through a series. By the end of this, I think you'll see where I'm tracking. But with all that said, at the end of the day, what I hope and pray for this body is that man's fingerprints wouldn't be on this. That this would truly be a work of the Lord. So sometimes that's confusing. And sometimes it's hard to know what our part is and what God's part is. And when we mix those up, we're in trouble. We really are. I noticed then there's this sort of imbalance sometimes when you look at the scripture and you see the work of God. And then practically, and maybe part of it's a cultural thing too, Western culture, capitalism, and we have material things. And so oftentimes the church is run more like a business. And I've heard people say that, and that's a fairly common quote, but the church is a business. And it's not a business. It's not a business. The church is a spiritual enterprise. And yes, we have to operate in the world, which means we have to do certain things. But whenever, if we start to approach this like a business, then we've missed it, in my opinion. To depend on God, then, as a core value, is then to know what His role is and what our role is. And that means we depend on God to do His work. So that means we are called to follow God, not to lead God. We are called not to do our own thing and then ask God to bless it. We are called to seek the will of God and to the best of our understanding and ability as a church body to follow that obediently. And as we do that, and then it's putting God in charge. It's giving God the room to operate. A lot of us know that scripture, Jeremiah 29:11, correct? Anybody want to volunteer that one? I'll help you out. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for good and not for evil. So the Bible says God knows the plans He has for us. This speaks of God's sovereignty, which means that God is in control. If that be the case, then does it make sense for us to reinvent the wheel if God's already got a plan and His plan is perfect and good and right? So wouldn't our job, if He has a plan, wouldn't our job be to connect with His plan? Ephesians 2:8. For it is by grace we are saved through faith, not of works, lest any man boast. But then it says, right after that, in Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that He has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He's prepared them. He's got a plan. He's got the work. He doesn't want us to boast. And our job is to walk in God's plan. And so that means that we need to be dependent on what God's doing. Now, some will say, and this is hard for some, because they say, well, that just seems so passive. Like, I actually had somebody say this to me one time. You got to take the bull by the horns. You got to blow down those walls. You got to break those doors down. And my answer was, when God brings the bull, I'll take it by its horns. I'm not going to make the bull appear because I don't know what the bull is. And God says, we don't have to break doors down, but he will set an open door before us. But see, it's that mentality. And I'll speak to that in a minute, why that's hard for people. And if I'm honest, that's a struggle for me too, because it requires a lot of patience. And isn't it true that we just want it to happen? You know, whatever that is, whatever we think it is, we just want it to happen. There's plenty of examples in the scripture, which I said I'm going to get to in a minute. But here's what we need to think about. So what's the work? So if we have been created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. So what is the work? Well, let's look at it in the context of our church fellowship here, the church body. What is the work? So if we had point A and point B, which is the end result, what would that look like? What would the finale look like? What would the goal look like? Here's what it would look like. It would start with individual Christians loving the Lord because he first loved them. It would start with individual Christians that are so on fire for God because they cannot believe how good God is, what God has done. They cannot believe what God gives to them and how God works in their life. And then when those people come together, that fire turns into an inferno of love. And that inferno of love in the body of Christ is what the Bible says wins the world to Jesus Christ. So now people are saying there's something about that fellowship. There's something about those people. They love the Lord. They love each other. They love me. I sense it. I feel it. It's real. And we looked at last week that this is agape love, meaning this is a love that we can't work up on ourselves. We can't do it ourselves. And so what does this look like? It looks like individual Christians taking individual responsibility for their own walks. And then those individuals coming together in a church body with the love of God, ministering in and through the body of Christ, being a light on a hill, uncovered, shining brightly the love of Jesus Christ. That's what it looks like. So how does that happen? It happens by dependence. So we have some guarantees in the Bible. We have some guarantees that God is faithful and just to complete the work that he started. So that's what it looks like. So there's fruitfulness, and the fruitfulness is love, and it's the tangible expressions of love. People are getting saved. People are growing. People are coming together in a community, and God and his presence is so active within that body. That's what it looks like. So what does it require? So depending on God, trusting God, those are difficult things. See, it's easy, and what happens a lot is when we are afraid to trust God, when we are afraid to depend on God, when we have things on our own heart that we want, or a way we see things, a way we kind of have things set up, and then things don't go that way, then what we do is we scramble for control. And all of a sudden now we're fighting against God's will. And you know, we feel that in our heart. usually what happens when we're fighting against God's will, of course, there's the anxiety, there's the worry, there's the frustration. And that builds and it quenches the spirit. So what does it look like? What does it require for us to really depend on God? Let me just mention a few things. First, it's going to require personal, individual commitment to Jesus Christ. That's where it all starts. Jesus is the source of everything we're talking about. He is the source of love. We saw last week how if we're going to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, we have to be strengthened in our inner man by the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. But it starts with personal commitment, like we're all in. And I know within a church body, not every there's going to be varying degrees of that. But that's the culture that we're trying to implement, to create. And it just starts with individuals. Committed to God, loving God, taking responsibility for their own walks. And that means our walks go beyond walking in here. It means our walk goes wherever we're walking, or lying down, or sitting down, or whatever. It means that we're taking responsibility to spend our own time with the Lord. That we're feeding ourselves and our families. That we're not just looking for church to do that. Our church body is important for feeding and teaching. But hopefully that's an appetizer to inspire you to do that on your own. It's hard to overemphasize the necessity of each of our own personal quiet time with the Lord. If that's not an integral, fundamental, foundational part of our life, usually what happens is our life gets overcome with the cares and concerns of the world. It's hard to grow. It's hard to have vision. It's hard to be settled if we're not spending time with the Lord. The second thing is faith. Faith, then, is so important if we're going to depend on the Lord. Because faith is basically our allowing God to do His thing, His way, in His time. What happens a lot is that when we surrender to the process of God working things out in our life, we find that it often takes longer than we thought and hoped. And one of the things that we really don't like and struggle with is God's timing. And not being okay with His timing. So a lot of times what we do is when the timing's not our timing, then we're going to do it ourselves. One of the most important scriptures or stories, accounts in the Bible that has ministered to me in coming to this place of just wanting to depend on the Lord is found in Genesis 18, 19, 20, 21. It's the story where God gave Abraham a promise that he would have descendants that would be so numerous, would be more numerous than the stars in the sky, than sand. And God gave him that promise, and yet he had no kids. And him and his wife Sarah were way beyond childbearing. Way beyond. But what did they have at that moment? They might not have had the right physical ingredients, but they had the promise. They had the promise. See, that's what this all comes down to. Living by faith, depending on God, is to take a promise of God and live by that, by faith, instead of what we may see or how things may seem. So we stand on God's promises. This is what God has said. This is what I stand on. And we believe more about what God has said. We believe more about that than how things look. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So faith is something more real than we can see, touch, hear, feel, taste. Faith is the evidence. It's the internal evidence. And it's the substance, something that is tangible because God has proven himself throughout all of history. And he says, I want you to stand on those promises. So we have to have faith. And faith means we have to have faith to stay the course. That means we have to have faith to continue on in the things that we know that God has called us to do. Regardless of what may come or how things look, that we continue on in those things. Number three, I mentioned it already, it's patience. To depend on God is going to require patience. And not just for a body of Christ, for us individually. Why does God take so long? You know, in the Psalms, you read, how long, O Lord? How long? You read that over and over again. One of the reasons it takes so long is because we take so long. What do you mean? God is more interested in building and developing our inner person than he is in the fruitfulness of what may come out of that person. Most of us greatly underestimate how much of a work God has to do in our heart in order for us to be the fruitful Christians that we want to be. And that doesn't mean that while he's developing our inner person, he's not also bringing through fruit through our life. But what it means is that God is working on us. And that's why it can take long. And so patience is key. And waiting on the Lord, because God is doing in us the things that are unseen, but the things that are necessary and required, and really the things that we want. So don't fall in the trap where Abraham and Sarah got impatient, took too long, were too old, let's help God, Abraham, here. Why don't you try this with Hagar, our maidservant? And they had a baby. What was his name? Ishmael. And Ishmael was not even recognized as the firstborn, as the promised child. And Ishmael ended up being a great adversary to the nation of Israel. It's where the Arab race came from. And it wasn't until God fulfilled his promise. And it was 23, 24 years after the promise was given, when the age kept getting older and older, when the odds seemed impossible, and then it finally God did a work that nobody could see, nobody can understand. It was not practical, but it was obviously the Lord. And God works like that because he wants the glory. The fourth thing then is obedience. So it's one thing to read a lot of scripture and one thing to come to church a lot. But then that comes down to obedience. Obedience. Obedience is the proof of our dependence, isn't it? Dependence without obedience is not dependence at all. It's just a theory. But when it becomes obedience, when we start walking out the truth, when we put our self aside, our wants, our will, our way, the things we envision, the way things are, and when we just let all of that go, and we just start walking in simple obedience, that's where the power is. The power is in that simple obedience to the Lord. And then, number five, it's a contentment in the Lord. Ask yourself right now, are you content in the Lord? See, sometimes as a body of Christ, as we're waiting, we could start wanting. And the Bible says in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not. Is that the case with us? Is that the case with our church body? See, what happens a lot of times in churches is churches also try to keep up with the Joneses. And it could be a competitive game, and the competition is for the sheep. And the most appealing physical things often are what win the day. I'm so glad we're free from that, because the Bible says that God will build his house. But we have to be really careful that we are content, thankful for what we have and for what we're doing. Because when churches start to hustle, to do things that God said I would do, I would provide, I will work those things out, then man is embarking down a road that is no longer the calling and the will of God, but now it just becomes man building his own kingdom instead of God building his kingdom. And that is something that is so appealing to our flesh. Because in our society, it's so competitive, and we want to be on top. We want to be the recognized one. We want to be the best one. And we're free from all that. We're free to operate in the calling and purposes that God has given us. So, contentment in the Lord. Number six, body of Christ participation. What does that mean? Well, we are all the body of Christ. If you're a Christian, you're a body of Christ, right? We have some elbows here, some shoulders, some big toes, some knees, some necks, ears. I don't know. I'm not going to say which one you are. But whatever you may be, if love is our core value, then agape love is sacrificial, right? So now church doesn't become a thing where it's about, what are you going to do for me, church? And how come you didn't do this? And how come you didn't do this? You're indicting yourself if you're a Christian, because you are the church. That's the elbow saying to the shoulder, hey, what's wrong with you, buddy? When the elbow and the shoulder work together. See, this thing doesn't work if we don't see our role as being vital to the growth and development of a church body. And there are times, there are seasons to absorb, to sit, to not participate, for sure. But what happens? What would happen if my bicep never participated in the rest of my body? What would happen to it? It would shrink, and you would think, I'm paralyzed. So if my bicep wasn't working, then I would be greatly hindered and limited in what I can do. But what if my bicep wasn't working, and then my knee wasn't working, and then my foot wasn't working? And then it just became, and then all of a sudden, the only thing that was working was my faithful left pinky. My faithful left pinky. And my faithful left pinky is shouldering the burden of the whole church. And the rest of the body is just sitting there watching the pinky. And they're saying, Pinky, what can you do for me? You see, it doesn't work that way, does it? So the Bible says to stir up our gift. And the primary place that happens was within the body of Christ. To use that gift, to exercise it. And when we do, the body's built up. The seventh thing is dependence upon the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's the power in what we do. So we could have fleshly power, fleshly talent, fleshly intellect, fleshly education, and use all that to try to do spiritual things. And Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. The power that works in and through the church is the power of the Holy Spirit that works in and through each of our lives. And that is the power that Jesus told the disciples, hey, don't do anything. Go wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He didn't just say, just run out and go do stuff. He said, wait there until the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Because that would be the power working through individuals and working through those fellowships that would change the world. And then the eighth thing, the last thing, is prayer. The importance of prayer. Prayer is how this sort of all fits together. Prayer is our activity which invites God's working in our body. And prayer is fundamental because throughout the Bible we see that God works through the prayers of his people. And so all these elements working together is how we depend on the Lord. So then, with a culture developed within a church body that depends on the Lord, what does that look like? It looks like a group of people that are marveling and rejoicing. Marveling and rejoicing at the work of the Lord. People that are thankful and praising the Lord for the privilege of being included and participating in an amazing eternal work. And God's getting the glory. So it's a group of people just amazed at what God's doing. Nobody's able to boast, or nobody's able to say it's because of Joe or Jim or Bob or Susie or whoever, because of them. Nobody can say that, because we've all come to the place where we're dependent on the Lord. And that's why we have that saying in the back, it's the Lord. And so now there's no striving, selfish ambition, competitiveness against one another. There's no forcing agendas, distrust in leadership. But there's a mutual adoration of the Lord, who He is, and what He's doing within that body of Christ. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? And just to know the privilege to do anything for the Lord, to pick up a piece of paper for the Lord, it's amazing. Can you believe God includes us in His work? And he wants to work out that Jeremiah 29:11 plan through us. And the ultimate experience of our Christianity is experiencing God work His plan out through our life. And it could be in very practical, small ways, or it could be bigger ways. It really doesn't matter, because we are the vessel that God uses for His glory. I want to go over in the next few minutes. So this would be, if you're a basketball fan, this would be the fourth quarter. And we are going to spend some time praying together, the church, praying for the church. But I want to look at a few of these scriptures, and we're going to actually put them up for you, because I don't want you necessarily to turn there. You can if you want, but I really want you to be thinking about how these come into play as far as our dependency on the Lord goes. The first one is John 15:5. So Jesus says this, and again, all throughout the Bible is this message of God saying, it's not human effort and it's not you, it's something much greater than that. Even before John 15 and John 14, Jesus said, I'm going, but don't worry, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to leave you alone. He was teaching them how to carry on the mantle. But notice this. So Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Again, it's an understanding of roles. So the vine, God is the source, and we are connected to the source. And notice that. He says, he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth, make me do an old King James up here, bringeth forth, Kreider likes that. What does that say? Bringeth forth what? Do you see that? What's the answer? What's the, if the goal is to bring forth fruit, isn't that the goal? Don't we want to be fruitful? What is fruit? God determines that. But fruit is spiritual manifestations of God. If that's going to happen, we have a promise right here, don't we? It's abideth, or abiding. What does that mean? That means staying connected. That means our faith, which walks in obedience to the Lord, that in itself is going to produce fruit. See, we don't manufacture fruit. We don't make fruit. We stick to the fruit maker. So he says, bears much fruit. And he says, without me, you can do nothing. That pretty much is Jesus saying, guys, if you're going to turn the world upside down, it's going to be me doing that through you. And then look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. This is good. And we're going to, if you have it, we're going to go down to verse 15. So we're going to spend a little time in this one. So this whole competitive, comparing thing is being addressed here by Paul. He said, who is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed? Do you see what's going on there? So Paul is saying, we are nothing except people or instruments that God has used to bring you to faith. That's what we are. Notice what he says. He says, as the Lord gave to each one. Do you see that? That is so important. Because what we deal with is what the Lord has given us. We don't make it. We don't make it up. We don't manufacture it. We're faithful to what God has given us. What has God given you? What areas of operation do you have? What platform do you have? What people do you have in your life? Where are you situated geographically? All these things, the Lord has given you that. And then Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but who really did the thing? God gave the increase. Do you see that? So he's saying it's not about Apollos. So gifted. Paul is so amazing. His oratory skill is to die for. Paul even said, I don't use persuasive words or flattering speech, but it's a demonstration of the power of God. And I don't know if he had to really tone it down because he spoke really eloquently or not, but he said, it wasn't my great speaking, it wasn't my great suits or charisma or coolness or whatever. Okay, so then, neither he who plants is anything. We're nothing. The fact that we get included is amazing. We're nothing. Nor he who waters, but God, there it is, God who gives the increase. Do you see this whole thing where we idolize people and you hear these things, they're such a good fill in the blank. They're so good at. The Bible says no one's good. No one's good. Except for God. God should get all the glory in these things. But do you see what happens? See how the competitiveness kicks in? This was a problem here. Oh, Apollos way better than Paul. And then Apollos people would rally around him and say, Paul's people, they don't know what they're talking about, and vice versa. And Paul's saying, we're all nothing. It's God who does the work. Next one. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one. That means we're all in this together. And each one will receive, notice, his own reward. Guys, each one of us, if you're a Christian, you will be rewarded. Yeah, you'll get rewards in heaven. Did you know that? Did you know your faithfulness to God will be rewarded for all eternity? So you have an opportunity. I have an opportunity now to build up treasures in heaven where moth and rust, they won't affect it. Do you know how easy it is to spend all our time and energy and labor on things that in the end they amount to nothing? You know, I can't remember who it was, but someone, I think it was Moody, said something to the effect, one of the worst things that can happen to us is to be successful at something that doesn't really matter. So think about that. That's a promise, guys. We'll receive his own reward, notice this, according to his own labor. You know what that means? That means you may say, wow, Billy Graham is going to have the biggest mansion in heaven. And I'm just going to have this little peon little thing. And you know what? That might not even be it. Because our rewards will be based on our faithfulness to whatever he's given us. If he's given me that much, and I'm faithful 100% to that much, my reward will be great. If I've been given this much and I'm faithful that much, my reward will not be great. So that means do the thing that God has given you. Be faithful to him. Again, depend on him. Okay, keep going. So notice this. For we are God's fellow workers. So that right there is what's really amazing to me. So that says that God's working, right? In our realm, in our world, God's working. And then he lets us partner with his work. And that is the greatest existence a human being can have. To work God's work, to be faithful to our calling and to do God's thing. There's nothing greater. There's not a human existence that is greater than that. Do you think we have that upside down? Do you think a lot of times, even as Christians, even in Christianity, we value worldly success and achievement more than spiritual riches? That's a big challenge for us. And God says, more than anything, I want you to be rich in me. And we get all messed up when we look at the world and compare ourselves to the world and we're not content with what God has given us because we're on this treadmill of worldly success. We're measuring our lives based on what people say on Facebook or how many followers or likes we get, when in reality, none of that stuff stinking matters at all. At all. What matters is our work of faithfulness to the Lord. He says, you are God's field. You are God's building. Next. So God's made us according to the grace of God, which was given to me, Paul's saying that, as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. See that? How is important how we do things. See, we can't say that the end justifies the means. We can't say, well, look at those gobs of people who are coming to church, so it doesn't matter if we've compromised or forced our will or manipulated situations and circumstances to get a whole bunch of people in. How many real followers did Jesus have? Jesus was not a mega church when he was here. Not that there's anything wrong with that. I'm just saying, if God wants to do that, bring it on. But if we're forcing it and manipulating it and doing it, and then it's really just our work, that's something to think about, isn't it? So he says, let each one take heed how he builds on it. Next one. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the foundation is the gospel. And the foundation is what God's work is, and not our own work. It's building his kingdom and not ours. Next one. He says, now, if anyone builds on this foundation, on the foundation of Jesus Christ, notice this, with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay. You know what he's saying? He's saying, for example, if a church body that is founded on Jesus Christ, Christian church, but then uses material things to try to build spiritual things. Gold, silver, flashy, bang, this, all this stuff, crazy. If they do that, watch what happens. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. You see that? Do you know what that means? That means when we stand before God one day, it's possible that all this stuff we did for God will not go with us. All these treasures in heaven we thought we were building up, they won't pass the test. Do you know why? Because they were not done in dependence on the Lord. It was our own thing. And we somehow can justify even religious, spiritual things. We can justify it and say, well, you know, that's a good thing that people are coming to the Lord and walking down an aisle and participating. But you have to ask yourself, what is really happening in their heart? Are they really knowing God? Are they really growing? Are they really understanding who God is and sold out to walk with him, denying themselves, taking up their cross? See, I want every bit of our work, this church body, and us as individuals, every bit of it to go right through the fire. Do you know how that happens? It happens because God's work in us and through us is the only lasting work. Nothing else will last. And so he's saying there's a lot of fluff and puff. There's a lot of smoke and mirrors. There's a lot of smoke. There's a lot of blowing smoke. But at the end of the day, it's not real in the eyes of God. That's heavy, isn't it? You know, I think about that all the time. Because just because we can do something doesn't mean we should do something. Just because somebody else is doing it and it's working doesn't mean we're called to do that. We're called to be faithful to God. What's revealed in his word and what he lays on our heart, which is confirmed by the word, and to walk in that simply. Why? Here's what we have to ask ourselves. Who's getting the glory? Is the church getting the glory? Is a person getting the glory? Or is God getting the glory? So important. Next one. If anyone's work, which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. Next one. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, as yet so through the fire. You know what that's saying? It's saying this is a true born-again Christian, and they're saved, but they're doing all this stuff that's really their own stuff, but they're doing it in the name of the Lord, and they're going to get to heaven, but all that other stuff's going to burn up because it's not real. It says, just be faithful. Just be faithful. I think that's the last one for that one. Yeah. Okay, and then the next one. Jesus himself had a time, think about this, where Jesus couldn't do very many miracles. And I'll just read that one for you. Matthew 13:58. It says, now he did not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. Is that crazy? So Jesus is going around. It's his hometown. And he couldn't do, Jesus couldn't do mighty works because of the unbelief. This is important. Because this is where our faith comes in. This is where you and I are a body of Christ that is established on the promises of God. We walk in those promises. We believe in those promises. And we don't care about anything else. And as the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. Next one. So, big task. The children of Israel are going to rebuild the temple, right? This is how they're going to do it. So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. That's fun to say. Can you guys say that? Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel. Okay, here it is. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Look at Psalm 127:1. See how fast Paul is. Look at this. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Acts 2:46. So they continued, the early church, they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Next one. Bam. There goes the cliffhanger. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and who? You see it? Who? And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The Lord does that, right? Now, that doesn't mean we don't share the gospel, does it? That doesn't mean we just sit here and wait. We're faithful, we're obedient, right? God's called us to share our faith. God's called us to share the love of Christ. But at the end of the day, it's Him that's adding, right? It's Him that adds to the church. So if that be true, do you believe that? If that's true, then should I employ worldly techniques to do that? God said He'll do that. So how is He going to do that? He does it through our walk of obedience in the Lord. Exodus 14:13. We're almost finished. Just want to make sure you guys believe me about this dependence thing. So Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. This is the Red Sea. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. That's a good one. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And then 2 Chronicles 20:17, along those same lines. You will not need to fight in this battle. Imagine the children of Israel. Like, they were actually engaging in physical warfare. And, you know, people wanted to kill them and hurt them and plunder them. And God said, would that be a good confidence for you to have? God telling you, hey, don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of it. You will not need to fight this battle. Position yourselves. So God's telling them to do some things, right? Position yourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. You know, isn't that what Jesus said in the Great Commission? Go and make disciples in all the world, and lo, I am with you always. 1 Samuel 17:47. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with a sword or a spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And then you remember in Judges 7, Gideon, right? Gideon had an army of 30,000. God said, let's make that way lower. Let's make the odds so ridiculous. So he says, and the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you, they're too many for me to give. So notice God's doing that, to give the Midianites into their hands. Why? Lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand saved me. God made the odds so ridiculous. Do you remember how many he whittled it down to? 300. So God got the glory. That's why God does things. That's why he creates insurmountable odds. That's why God is so concerned with the fact that the way things look, especially when they look dark or disappointing, are the best opportunities for him to do his best work. So we're just going to finish with that one. And if you get a chance tonight, go and read, you guys probably know the story, John 21, 1 through 7. But basically the disciples were fishing all night, caught nothing. And then Jesus comes on the shore. He said, hey, throw it over on the other side. And they caught 153 fish. And John, when he recognizes Jesus, he said, it's the Lord. At the end of the day, that's why we have that back there. At the end of the day, we want God to get the glory. We want people to say, it's the Lord. He's so good. He's so kind. He's so merciful. And his works are mighty. Core value number two, dependence. Dependence. So I'm going to pray, close this in prayer, and then we're going to take the remaining about 15 minutes to have the church pray for the church. So let's pray. Lord, we do thank you, and Lord, we ask your forgiveness for times where we've stepped out of line and we've done things on our own, we've gotten into the flesh, we've done our own thing, our own will, our own way, Lord. I think we're all guilty of that, but we don't want that, Lord. We don't want that. We want to ask for your forgiveness. And we want to ask, Lord, that you would prove yourself through a group of people who let you do your thing through them. We pray, Lord, that you would show yourself strong on our behalf, Lord. We pray that it does work. You would show that it does work to be dependent on you, Lord. And Lord, may no flesh glory in your presence, Lord. And Lord, I just believe we're in such a perfect position for you to show off. And we just want to present ourselves to you now as a body. Present ourselves to you as a holy living sacrifice, Lord. That you would prove in us and through us that your will is good and acceptable and perfect, Lord. We put ourselves in your hands. And we say, your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so if you guys can get in groups of three or four, and you might need to move your chairs around. And I know you may feel awkward about this, and that's okay. But don't let awkward stop you from being a participant and not a spectator. The church needs our prayers. We need our prayers. This is a time for us to just put everything out there, put everything on the line, and really seek the face of the Lord. So go ahead and just take a few minutes. If you need to turn your chairs around or find a couple people to pray with, make sure you don't miss anybody. Groups are forming all over. Power groups. Good. Yeah, you can move your chairs around too if you need to. Make it so you could hear everybody. And guys, just pray for the church. Pray that God would do his work through us, that we'd be dependent. Pray for one another if you need to. And go for it.